I know a lot of you read the Bible, and there's a couple places that I think both you and I are probably tempted to kind of fly by. Can you say genealogy? There we go. A bunch of names you can't pronounce, right? Hebrew and everything. Another one of those places for me sometimes has been, although I'm learning to slow up, is when they deal with journeys and places. You know, you go from here to there and everywhere. It's the same thing. A bunch of names that you can hardly pronounce and you've never seen and you've never been. I want us today to slow down just a little bit because there is a nugget in here that has really surprised and blessed me when it comes to this little letter, two of them actually, to the Thessalonians. I want to take you on a journey. And I want to set the stage and show you why 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is so special. So come with me on this journey. It's a journey of both body and soul. It's a journey with the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 15:36, Paul is sent out on his second missionary journey. And if you know anything about that in the book of Acts, you know that on the second journey, well, on the first journey, actually, Paul and Barnabas, after that, they as they prepared for their second, they fell into sharp disagreement over a young man named John Mark, who had quit. He had went with them on their first journey. He quit in the middle of that first journey and returned home. So the second one comes around, and Paul did not want to take him. But Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance, and they were kind of fighting over it. And so, as it turned out, they split. They split company, and Paul heads back into Asia Minor, which is, he has to go north out of Antioch and then over into toward the northwest by land, and Barnabas heads straight west to the island of Cyprus by sea with Mark. So Paul's traveling with who now? Not Barnabas anymore. Who? Silas. It's Paul and Silas. It's not Paul and Barnabas anymore. Okay? So Paul and Silas, they head up into Asia Minor, and they get to Derbe and Lystra. Oh, by the way, this picture, this is modern day. It's an aerial view of modern day Thessalonica. Big city. We'll talk more about that, but the title of the message today is Messy Journey, Massive Encouragement, all right? So Paul and Silas, they're heading into Asia Minor, and they get to Derbe and then to Lystra, and there's a young believer that they meet there named Timothy, and they take him on as part of their group, as part of their missionary journey. And they then head on through Asia Minor, encouraging the churches that they had planted on their first journey. I think I have a map of his first journey up here. We plug in along. There it is. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Now, this big body of land is Asia Minor. They started here at the Church of Antioch, just to give you a little bit of lay of the land. Way down here is Jerusalem, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. So here's Israel, they appears Antioch, that where the church began. They were first called Christians there, big church, big influential church. They send them out. This was their first journey. And then the second one, basically you're going to see here in just a second, is they go up. Here's Derbe and Lystra. Second journey, that's where they picked up Timothy. And then they're heading this way. They're heading up into this part of Asia Minor. Okay? So that's the first journey. Then we read this in Acts 16:6. Now this is on to their second journey. Are you ready? Say second. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Notice there are regions, Phrygia and Galatia, and there are provinces. So this Asia Minor, there was actually a province of Asia within Asia Minor. You actually saw it on the previous screen. But the Holy Spirit said, not there. Don't go in there. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Don't go there. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, Troas is not a province. It's a city. We'll see it here in just a second. Actually, is the next slide the one that shows this? Click another one. Okay. See Troas right here? So they were down here on their first missionary journey. Now they're heading this way. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, not here. So they head up this way. Nope, not here. Nope, not here. And they end up here. So the Holy Spirit took them from here, the first missionary journey, said, no, 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 no. Boom. He's taking them clear to the west. If they keep going, they're going into the Aegean Sea, right? So they're in Troas, and during the night, it says, verse 9, Paul had a vision of a man of, back up for a second, Macedonia. See this red? That's northern Greece, the province of Macedonia. If you go down here to the peninsula, what's it called? The Peloponnesian Peninsula. This is Achaia to the south. So you got Macedonia and Achaia down here. They're right here. Paul has a vision. Hey, come over here. Come over into here. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, do you know what the significance of that is? They are leaving Asia and heading west into Europe. That's Europe. That's a whole new ball of wax going on. That's a whole new continent. So God said, no, not here, not here, not here, not here. They get to the end, and then he has this vision here, Europe. They're heading west. Then what happens? Well, this is a big-time city, Philippi. They land, I think, here at Neapolis. They're going here, then here, then here. They go down to the coast, sail here, and then here. So let's back up to here. He goes to Philippi first. There is no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. The significance of that is when Paul went to a new city, he always started at the Jewish synagogue. He preached to the Jews in that city. He tried to convince them that Jesus really was and is the Messiah. Well, there was no synagogue there, so he has to go through other means. And actually, God does some pretty cool things, but he ends up getting beaten with rods in Acts 16. You can read about that. They beat him up. Next, he leaves Philippi and he goes to our city that we're talking about today, Thessalonica. He gets a great reception of the gospel there. In Acts, I think it's 16 or 17, it says that he was there for three Sabbaths. He preached on three successive Sabbaths, and they did have a synagogue and a pretty large and influential one. There were Jews in Thessalonica. And guess what? They did not like what they were hearing. And they rejected, even though the God-fearers, when you read Acts closely, you'll hear about God-fearers. God-fearers were Greeks or Gentiles, if you will, that went to Jewish synagogue. They were interested. They believed that the God of the Jews, they were being drawn to him. They were the God-fearers. And they were accepting of Paul's message. The Jews said, no way. And, of course, there's a conflict there. And Paul gets run out of town. He basically has to leave at night. He sneaks out of Thessalonica because he was causing the people who believed hardship. They were starting to persecute the believers because of Paul. So he leaves under cover of darkness, and he goes next to Berea. Now, if you're familiar with Acts, you know the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul told them was true. That's Acts 17-something. So they were thinkers and they checked it out. But guess what happened? The Jews from Thessalonica followed him there to harass him and harangue him there. They followed him and just hounded him, stirred up trouble. So here's what happened. Paul ends up, he leaves Berea and he leaves Silas and Timothy there in Berea, which is not that far from Thessalonica. And he takes off, he journeys down to the coast, jumps on a ship and heads to Athens alone. And in Athens, you can read about it in Acts 17 and how he preaches on Mars Hill. In Athens, he preaches, there's a few that believe, but many of them sneer and laugh at him. And there are so few in Athens that believe that no church is even planted there in Athens. So from Athens, he heads to Corinth, kind of the workman's city there, big city, influential city. And in Corinth, again, many believe, but there is also much, much opposition. The Jews who oppose him actually bring him before the proconsul of all Achaia, of that whole region. It's a guy by the name of Gallio. You can read about him. He's a pretty significant character archaeologically. He helps us actually date the writing of Thessalonians because they know about Gallio. They know when he ruled. So anyway, more on that. So he's now in Corinth, and get this now. We're putting the pieces together. You're on a journey with Paul. In Corinth, God speaks to Paul in a vision, and he speaks these words. Acts 18:9, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not, what's it say? Be afraid. Now, usually when somebody tells you that, why would they tell you that? Because you're afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Now, usually if somebody tells you that, what are you thinking? You're thinking about shutting up. God says, for I am with you, and no one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Now, we've kind of hinted at this, but question. I wonder why God said that to Paul. Why at this time, why at this place, does God all of a sudden break in and say, keep going, Paul? Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote the letter to Corinth. He remembers the time, this time that we're talking about when he came to them from Athens to Corinth. And you read these very interesting words, 1 Corinthians 2:3. He says, I came to you in what? Weakness. With what? Great fear. And with what? Trembling. Let me tell you something, church. I think that Paul had begun to lose his confidence here. And think about it. Let's put it all together. That's understandable. Because remember, first he gets this vision. Go to Macedonia. He's beaten in Philippi. He's run out of town in Thessalonica. He's hounded in Berea. He's laughed at Athens. And he's abused in Corinth. Yes, there are some that believed along the way, but he was ruthlessly opposed at every turn by his own people, the Jews. And it must have been very hard to be a troublemaker and hated wherever you set your foot. So there were three encouraging things that God does for Paul. Three things that God does for Paul after sending him through the mill, if you will, calling him into Macedonia. Number one, and you can read about this in Acts 18, when he gets to Corinth, he just happens to meet Priscilla and Aquila, who are from Rome. They're having struggles of their own because the emperor kicked the Christians out of Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila, who are strong believers, vocal believers, head to Corinth, and voila, they're tent makers. Well, guess what Paul does to provide for himself? Well, he's a tent maker too. And he meets these strong believers, and I just can't imagine the encouragement he got from that providential meeting, and also from the convert. Can't you see him sitting there, you know, sewing goat's hide together, whatever they made their tents out of, and the conversations they would have while they're just working together. Must have been fantastic. So that's encouragement number one, Priscilla and Aquila. Encouragement number two, we already saw, God sends his word, a vision of encouragement. He says, keep going, Paul. I know it's hard, but I told you it would be. I told you it'd be hard. Keep giving them the gospel. Don't keep quiet. So encouragement number one is what? Priscilla and Aquila. Encouragement number two is what? God's words of encouragement. And then number three, are you ready for it? Listen. Remember Timothy and Silas, Paul left alone. He left them at Berea, right? They went from Thessalonica to Berea. Paul leaves and heads to Athens and then to Corinth. He is alone. He left them up there in Berea, which is very near Thessalonica. Well, Timothy and Silas arrive in Corinth, and they meet up with Paul there, and Timothy reports. And here's what he says. Paul, guess what? Guess what, Paul? The Thessalonians. Those Thessalonians. I know you had to leave there after a short time. Acts says three Sabbaths he was there. Might have been there a month. Maybe he stayed another week or so. 4 to 6 weeks, maybe. That's all the time he could spend in Thessalonica before he had to leave. So Timothy says, I know you had to leave after a short time, but Paul, the believers there, they are doing great. Their faith, Paul, it is real. It's real. They are standing tall in Christ in the face of persecution. Those same Jews that hated and harassed you kept hating and harassing them, and they are standing tall right in the face of it. Paul, they're for real. And Paul is overjoyed. Paul is encouraged. How many of you know the joy of seeing one that you have led to Christ actually grow and bear fruit? There's nothing like that. There is nothing more affirming than that. And you know what Paul does? This is cool. This is what part I want you to grab onto. You know what he says? He's so overjoyed. And it comes out in the letter. Read the letter. He's just thrilled with them, and he tells them it all the time. Now my joy is complete that I see that you're walking strong in Christ. He says things like that. But you know what he says? Back up from that. He says, I am going to write them a letter. Do you know the significance of that? This is the first one he wrote. It's the word of God started Paul's epistles. It was either Thessalonians or Galatia were the earliest. It's 50 or 51 AD at this point. This is one of the first letters Paul wrote. And look at the context. A messy journey, massive encouragement. I just think that's pretty cool. And I did not know that before. I just read Thessalonians, you read the book, says this, says that, says the other thing. Broaden that context out. Look at what's going on. How difficult. God never calls you to an easy task. You know that, don't you? See, there are a lot of people that come to Christ and become, quote, Christians because they want comfort, they want covetousness, and they want control. And they've tried everything else, so now I'll try Jesus. And I'll feel good when I get to Jesus. And I'll get more stuff when I get to Jesus. And he's powerful, so I'll have control then. And guess what? Jesus isn't about comfort, covetousness, and control. So when that doesn't work, there goes Jesus. And I think that's why in our country, there's so many, quote, Christians that really muddy the water. when it comes to the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ and the power therein. Jesus isn't about comfort, covetousness, or control. Thessalonica, let's talk a little bit more about that city. It was a very strategic city for a strong church. I mean, just look at it on a map. Look where it's at. See that red line right there? First of all, this town, where's it at? Right here. It has always been, of all the cities of the world, this Thessalonica has always been a big city. From its very beginning, it was big. You know, a lot of major cities start out as a small village and then they grow, you know. Not this one. For like 2,500 years, this has been a large city. And it is to this day. It's a big city. And that's largely because of its geography. It's right on this east-west trade route called the Ignatian Way, a major Roman trade route, as well as on the seafaring route as well here through the Aegean Sea. Had a great port there. So both land and sea trade routes went through Thessalonica. It was named, this is kind of interesting, after Alexander the Great's half-sister, Thessalos. And you combine that with, don't click yet, Rob. You combine her name, Thessalos, with the Greek word for victory. Don't click that. How many of you know what the Greek word for victory is? Somebody said it, I think. Nike. That's right. Boom. There it is. Now you know where that came from. Now don't think of it as a, well, the Bible uses it, but it's Greek. You know, Greeks use it, all right? But Nike, and it is used throughout the scriptures, Greek word for victory. So a strong church witness there in Thessalonica would carry, if you will, on the breeze of the Holy Spirit far and wide. And that is indeed what was happening. If you read 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 to 8, Paul writes this. He goes, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with what? With power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You welcome the message in the midst of what? Severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Time out. I thought it came with power. Now you're telling me, Paul, they're suffering? I mean, if they're so powerful, why don't they stop the suffering? That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Power did not eliminate the suffering. That's not how Jesus works. If that's the case, he would have never went to the cross. Power allows you to persevere through the difficulties of life and not quit. That's what the power is for. Jesus said, you follow me, you're going to have trouble. That's okay, because I'm going to give you power. And you're going to persevere right through it. And you're going to show people what I'm like in the midst of it. So, didn't come to the Thessalonians with words, but also with power. They welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And here's the point. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The whole Greek, what is now Greece. He says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God, what's it say? Finish it with me. Has become known everywhere. And don't you forget where we've been. Because Paul was in the dumpster. And God sent him Priscilla and Aquila. He sent him words of encouragement. And he sent him Timothy saying, these guys are the real deal. And so Paul said, I'm going to write him a letter. And you and I get to enjoy that letter today and learn from it. And that's God stuff right there. Listen, I want to share with you guys, I hear quite frequently, sometimes from quite a distance, people say, MRCCC? Now that's a great church. I've heard it. I hear it. I hear of you guys through other people's mouths that sometimes are quite a ways away. And that encourages me so much. Listen, you as an individual, you may be struggling. You may face discouragement from 1,000 different places and reasons. But you and I, who name the name of Christ, we need to persevere. Listen, we need to persevere together in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Paul. Just like Paul did. Listen, the dude was beaten, harassed, run off, hounded, abused, discouraged, and listen to what I say right now. And he was right smack dab in the center of God's will the whole time. Did you hear me? Realize that. Don't think, oh, this is so hard. I must not be doing it right. Don't think that way. It's probably a sign you're doing it right. God was at work in the mess in Macedonia because living a redeemed life in an unredeemed world is not easy. But it's a lot better and easier than living an unredeemed life in the midst of an unredeemed world, isn't it? What's the scripture say? The way of the transgressor is what? Oh, it's hard. It's hard. Right smack dab in the center of God's will. See, God doesn't call us to an easy task. In fact, he calls us to an impossible one in our strength. This life following Christ is only possible with the power of God's Spirit unquenched and ungrieved. And so you and I come before the Word of God, and we come to gather together, and we hear God's Word preached, and God says to us, man, keep going. Keep going. Hang on to Jesus. Loved one, keep going. Keep speaking. Persevere. And I know it because it's happened to me. Along the way, he sends you a person or two to encourage you, to listen to you, to speak truth to you. He sends you your own Priscilla and Aquila, just like he did Paul. And then maybe you hear from afar that so-and-so met Jesus, and that this person or that got serious in his or her allegiance to Christ. And you hear that, and that just bolsters your faith, just like it did for Paul when he heard about the Thessalonians. Folks, you are a part and an important part of a very real, vibrant, alive in the Spirit church. And I believe that. And I thank you for it. You're a group of called out and called together believers in Christ. He is at work. We've got our problems. We've got our doubts. We've got our forgiven baggage that we should let go of and have our time letting go. We got plenty of critics and plenty of complainers. But you stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. Be strong and courageous. Persevere in your love for Jesus and for his people and for the lost. One of the things that I remember most about 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is Paul commends them for their love for each other. He says, man, you guys love each other. And then he says, do that more and more. He says that a couple times in there. Grow in that. And that's what we can do too. As the love of Christ increases in our own hearts, we can love each other better. So let's keep going for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our community, for the sake of those Pioneer Club kids and their families, for the sake of our own families, for the sake of the encouragement of other churches who hear about what God is doing in this place, even through the likes of me and you. So let's keep going. Let's not be silent. And just let me remind you once again, Paul is called by the will of God to Macedonia. he goes and gets the snot beat out of him every place he goes to. And he's doing exactly what God told him to do. That shouldn't scare us. That should encourage us that we have a foe. The world, the flesh, and the devil aren't just whistling Dixie. But I wouldn't want it any other way. I don't want to blend in with that. Let me close with 1 Thessalonians 3:12 to 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for... We didn't get into the text, and there are some problems that this church has that Paul addresses. They have a problem with their hope. They don't understand fully what's going to happen in Christ, and that produces some problems. And they have some sexual issues that he addresses there too. But on the whole, man, is he encouraged by the reality of their faith as they grow in you and stand strong in the face of the world's onslaught. So I thank you for opening to broaden the context of this writing. I thank you that Paul was moved by your Spirit to write them a letter, and thus began so many of his writings and epistles that you speak to us through today. And may we not sell you short, because you can do through us eternal mighty things, even us. And it's not because of our lack or our talent or our skill, it's because of you and your power and your glory. And even, Lord, when it's most messy and we're trying to figure it out and trying to figure what's next, and so many times we don't know what to do, You're at work. That's what you were doing here through Paul. It was a messy journey, but with massive encouragement. And may that encouragement be ours today for our faith in you and our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.